Okay. Well, you know, I was thinking as we were singing, especially at the end there, that, you know, looking at, okay, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, there's 10 of us here, right? Like, oh, you know, that can be discouraging, right? You think, oh, man, just a couple, and we're singing, you know, but I was thinking, you know, probably even right now, as we were singing, across our nation, or even around the world, hundreds and thousands of our brothers and sisters, we're lifting up the same name of Jesus that we are. And we have to remember that we are part, that the church is, yes, us in this room here, but so much more, so much more. And I'm encouraged, I hope you can be too, to be encouraged by that fact that we are bigger than us, so to speak. So I'm very thankful for that. Let's read the Beatitudes together. Anybody memorizing it? Getting it down yet? I'm close. I missed a couple. Let's say this together. All right. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Good words of God.
Okay. Well, the question for today is, if Jesus is serious, I hope we are coming to the conclusion that he was, but if he is serious about these words, these profound, challenging, the scriptures, you know, it's just so, like, beyond what we could think or even try to accomplish. If he's serious about it, though, then the kingdom of heaven is here. It's with us now. Okay, and that's an important thing. Now, a couple things here before I start. Number one. My Bible study tools of the day. All right, a couple things came up for me this week. Particularly one, I may have mentioned this before, but you know, you can read commentaries and things like that. But this is a book called Reading Matthew. And it's a little different than a commentary. A lot of times a commentary go verse by verse and kind of explain and blah, blah, blah. But this one just kind of takes the literature, the literary form of the book of Matthew. And it just brings you through it. And it's wonderful. I mean, just so well written and so insightful, and brings in, the literary context of the times. And I've so enjoyed this little book by a guy named David Garland. So if you're ever thinking you want to read through Matthew a little deeper, these kind of things, just, I cannot recommend this book enough. It's been so, so good to this. The other thing that I recommend that every household should have, and it's a big one, is just a good Bible dictionary. All right? You know, now kids, there used to be a day when like we'd have like dictionaries to look up words and things like that. It's crazy, I know. Unbelievable. But so a good Bible dictionary, because okay, so today we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? There's questions to have. What is the kingdom of heaven? Where is it? How is it? I looked it up in here, and it was very, very good. Getting some terms down, Bible verse. So okay, there we go. All right, so if Jesus is serious, then the kingdom of God is here. Or the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's question number one. Kingdom of heaven. What is it? And what it is not? All right? Throughout Scripture, whenever Jesus or even the Old Testament, they talk about the kingdom of heaven, it's synonymous with the kingdom of God. Okay? They're kind of interchangeable. When you read through, they're the same thing. Okay? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, they're used interchangeably. We're seeing the same thing. So, I may say kingdom of God sometimes or kingdom of heaven, but it's really talking about the same thing. So, what is this? Okay, what is the kingdom of heaven? All right. Well, first, what it's not. A couple things that it's not. All right. One, the kingdom of heaven is not the church. Okay? The church is not the kingdom of heaven. All right? So it's what I got here. You know, it's not the church. It's, you know, the kingdom. The kingdom is the place. You know, so the kingdom actually like creates the church. To come into the kingdom then is to become part of the church. Not to become part of the church, you're in the kingdom. Okay, this is important. You know, and I think it'll come clear as we go along here. But to keep that in mind, that to keep those things straight. You come into the kingdom and then you are part of the church by doing that, okay? The church is a witness to the kingdom, all right? In Matthew 24:14, you know, Jesus said that the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, all right? And so that's what it's about. And the church then is an instrument of the kingdom. And if you have a Bible, look at Matthew chapter 10. Now I'll be talking a lot about some different scriptures here. So if you have a Bible, keep it handy. But Matthew chapter 10, and I will find it too. So do you have time to find it also? Okay, Matthew chapter 10, and you look at verse 7. There's 9. Come on, Steve. There we go. Verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Okay, so it's this idea that we're preaching. We are an instrument of the kingdom. And that instrument is to do these things. We're preaching the kingdom's hand, and the result of that, the what the church does as part of the kingdom are these things, healing and casting out demons and giving and those kinds of things. So that's the kingdom. It's here. It's now. All right? So it's not the church. All right? Another thing to keep in mind, that when you talk about the kingdom of heaven is not that place somewhere out there where you go after you die. All right? There are some spiritual connotations of that word heaven. All right, that we see, you know, you go to heaven and those kind of things. But we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. The words used here are actually like skies, the atmosphere. It's the idea that it's here. It's the kingdom of heaven is this. Okay, it's here. It's us. It's around us. It's in us. We breathe it. That idea. Okay, the kingdom of heavens is so. Don't try to over spiritualize it. There's spiritual aspects to it, but there is a very concrete, it's the kingdom of the heavens or the here, okay? Look at, now again, it gets confusing because you look at Luke chapter 17, and this is just one of those scriptures that clarifies and doesn't at the same time, you know, shows us the challenge of scripture sometimes. Okay, so in Luke chapter 17, if you go to verse 20, all right, so he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, same thing, was coming. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Okay, now some of your Bibles may say, the kingdom of God is in you. And that's the ambiguity, the struggle that we have when we're taking ancient 2,000-year-old, 3,000-year-old documents, words from a ancient language, and the word there is literally could be in the midst of you, so around you, or could mean in you too. And so it gives us that idea that, again, that it's here. One way or another, it's here. Whether it's around us like this or in us, you know, there's that ambiguity, and we have to kind of settle in with that. I actually, you know, some people take a real strong stance from others. I can't. Maybe I could later, I don't know. But my struggle right now is, like, hey, the word means both, and it kind of seems both, but I'm not sure. Someday I'll ask Jesus about that one, maybe. Okay, so it's not the church. It's not that fairy place in clouds where we can hop around with harps, all right? It's not that. There's the idea that it's in our midst or in us here, kind of the kingdom of heaven is here, sort of, in that way. There's also that, and we talk about so much because it's in the Bible throughout, that already not yet. Okay, there is that aspect of already not yet. Okay, so you want to look at the already. Look at Matthew chapter 12. So in Matthew chapter 12, all right, and look at verse 28. So Matthew 12, 28 says this. But if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. You see, I'm casting out demons. That tells you that the kingdom of God is, boom, it's here, it's coming, it's here, right? That's what it says, all right? Look at Romans 14, 17. So Paul touches on this. Oops, don't go so far. Acts, Romans, there we go. Romans 14, 10, 12, of course. Okay, 14, and verse 17. Well, let's go before that. 16. Therefore, do not let them tell what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, so what is the kingdom of God? It's these things. It's not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit that's in us now, right? So this is happening. The kingdom of God are these things that are part of the Christian life in the Spirit now. Okay, so that's the already. The kingdom of God is already. But there is a not yet. Look at Matthew 25. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. This is an interesting thing here. So 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right. He's talking about judgment time now. Okay, sheep and goats and those kind of things. King will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, so there's this idea of the kingdom as an inheritance, of something that's coming. Okay, so we have this idea of, you know, inheritance, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the down payment that we have now, but there's this inheritance, and the inheritance is the kingdom. So it's the not yet. Look also at, where are we at? 1 Corinthians. This is outstanding. 1 Corinthians, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 9, okay? Okay, so the same kind of idea here, you'll see. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor those who habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. See, so there's that idea, the not yet, it's coming. So the righteous will have this to look forward to, the unrighteous will not get that later. So the kingdom is already and not yet. And so I guess the idea then, we look at what Jesus is trying to tell us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom, I wrote this down, make sure I guess basically the idea is that the kingdom has, in Jesus, has broken into our world. That a new way of life is possible. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he sent them out to preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's me, Jesus, right? Yes, he said. So there's that real aspect that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has broken through. And so, Dallas Willard, so if you ever want to do some deep spiritual reading, sometimes read some Dallas Willard. Wonderful, thoughtful man. But he puts it this way. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is where what God wants done is done. Okay, that's the kingdom, right? What God wants done is done. And so so that makes sense, doesn't it? So then if the kingdom of God is broken through, that in our lives, in our church, we are like pockets, little areas, beachheads of where what God wants done is done. See how it makes sense? So that's what the church is. The church is that instrument to show that the kingdom of God is real. The church, the people of his kingdom, show that the kingdom is real by doing what God wants done and making it so. So our challenge then is to think about those things that God wants and doing them. That's the kingdom, right? Okay, so what does that have to do with the poor in spirit? Okay, that's the question. Now, as we go into that, I'll make something clear here, all right? So last week, I said something. And you know how sometimes you say something and in your head, you know what it means, but when you say it, it may not be as clear. So last week I said something along the lines of, because we're talking about you're blessed and who is blessed, those are blessed. And I said something like the meth addict is maybe more blessed than someone who's not. Okay. Not exactly what I meant, and I completely understand how that would be taken, okay? Don't go out and become a meth addict with the idea that you'll be more blessed that way. That is not what I'm saying, okay? In case, there, you know, I'm glad that, you know, hopefully no one did that, right? Okay, that's not what I'm saying, okay? And I want to make sure that's clear, all right? In fact, when we read this, I mean, the blessed are the poor in spirit helps us to see that, avoid that temptation of making it something. We don't want to make this a to-do list, that I become poor in spirit, you know, those kind of things. Matthew says poor in spirit, I think, specifically to help us avoid that temptation, to make sure that we're not making this thing where we can just, okay, I'll become poor and then it'll be okay. Okay, there's nothing in itself that's helpful that way, okay? But what do we want to talk about there? Okay, if we want the kingdom of God, right? For there's the kingdom, okay? Is this something for us? What does poor in spirit mean? Okay, when Matthew here, he is focusing on that quality of inner life. Okay, poverty is not blessed in itself. Okay, so, but it's not more spiritual to be poor. That's what I'm talking about here. Okay, necessarily. Okay, but the poor in spirit, I think, if you want a definition of it, it's those who know their need for God. They understand when they look at their soul, when they look at the gap between them and God, they understand that I need God. That I cannot in myself work hard enough, do enough, any of that enough. I can't be good enough. I can't be holy enough. There's nothing I can do. I need God. And then you understand your poverty, so to speak. You know? But now in balance, it's interesting because throughout Scripture we see and understand that God has a deep concern for the poor. And there is something very significant there. In fact, it's interesting if you look at the parallel of the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, I think I wrote on. Yeah, 6. Okay. Luke chapter 6, in the parallel, Luke says, blessed are the poor. Now, maybe, you know, like, okay, maybe somewhere in there he wasn't, you know, maybe he forgot or, you know, understanding, you know. But it's interesting because in Luke 6:24, then right after that, he says, woe to the rich. Okay, so he's not talking about the inner life so much. I think it's a response and how the two can come together. And that's the challenge here. How does the poor and the woe to the rich, what are they talking about here? Poor in spirit, the poor, what is that relationship? And I guess the question that we have, again, if Jesus is serious here about what he's talking about, how are we to understand this idea of poor in spirit? Well, one thing keep in mind is when we talk about the poor, again, and how deeply Scripture and how God is concerned for the poor, okay, the real poor, those who don't have stuff, okay? Now, I think it's hard for us sometimes as Western American folk to understand the poor. Now, there are poor among us. Here in Fenimore, there are people who I guess you consider poor, all right? And God has a heart for them. But then if you go to Venezuela right now, or go to some places in sub-Saharan Africa that are struggling right now, and you see poverty. Go to Haiti right now, and you see it's a different level of things. And I think that's kind of what the Scripture is showing, because the poor then, I mean, there was a struggle. When Jesus' Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, okay? For most of us, it's kind of, you know, okay, give us the day our daily bread. Well, my refrigerator is full, folks. Frankly, I can go for quite a while without really having to pray that prayer. That's a problem in some ways. We have to be careful. That's the warning here. But the real poor who really pray, Lord, they get up in the morning and they say, Lord, we need your daily bread because right now there's nothing, okay? Those folks, think about what these words of the kingdom of heaven would mean to someone like that. That hope, the already, which is us as a church being instruments of provision and helping, okay? There's a very real thing there. But also that not yet, the hope. I mean, that's a part of the struggle we have, you know, and I think why Luke says in Luke 6:24, woe to the rich, is because there's a danger of complacency and not understanding and just being, thinking I'm okay because I'm provided for. I'm full. I'm fat. I got it all. And there's a connection there sometimes in our material provisions and our understanding of poor in spirit, of our need for God. We have to work very hard, much harder than someone who maybe doesn't have the means that we have. And so that's when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the thrust of it, is that idea of really understanding poverty and what it is. Now, the other part of it, I thought about that this week, and it just one of those, bam, hit me in the head kind of things. I was driving my truck, all right? Turn to Luke chapter 7. And this is a powerful parable that Jesus, or a lesson that Jesus gives. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, there we go. Luke chapter 7. Now, so in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is, he's at a Pharisee's house, and a woman comes in and dumped perfume on his feet, and then was weeping so much so that her tears actually wet Jesus' feet. And then she took her hair and wiped his feet clean, and then began kissing them. And in premium case, it's a strange picture for us, you know, but just a picture of humility and just desperation, right? And there was some offense. So the Pharisees, man, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would have seen that this woman was a sort of person, and they're thinking maybe she's like a prostitute, okay? Who would come in and touch, you know, he wouldn't allow this. And look at verse 40. And Jesus responded and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he canceled the debts of both. So, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I assume the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. That image, who would love Jesus more, gives us the crux of understanding. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that gives us the challenge in our richness. And folks, we are rich, okay? There's no denying it. There's nobody here talk to right now that would fall into that category of poverty. Some others, but you understand what I'm talking about. And I don't want to be the person who loves Jesus less. But think about then. So when you go to someone who's terribly poor, and when they realize what the kingdom of God means, the hope that it has for them, that even in the circumstances they are, and it could be terrible. That we talked about that idea of inheritance, the not yet part. So that not yet part is even greater. I think for some of us, and again, I find myself in this category too of, yeah, you know, heaven's going to be great, but I've got it pretty good now. So, you know, I'm fine. Heaven will come. That's great. But for those who are just longing, who wake up suffering every day and they just think, oh God, I can hardly wait. There's an aspect that they're going to love more. And so what do we do with that? How can we, in our blessing, okay? And I'm thankful, okay? Again, this is not something where, okay, you know what? If I really want, I'm just going to sell everything, and I'm just going to live in the street, and that way I'll be happy with God. That is not the point. The point is then, but how do we become poor in spirit so that I love Jesus in that way? Well, I think it comes in a different way. One, as Christians, we have to, how do I put this? I struggle a bit, but I guess live poorly, right? Okay, what do I mean? Live poorly. All right, you say, wait. Okay, here's what I'm talking, all right? In our inner life, you know, understanding of if we look at ourselves and look at God and just think about, you know, as we consider what Jesus has done, as we, you know, all these things, that we see our need for God. Because the truth is, whether rich or poor, that inner need, that need for a Savior to bridge that gap, the work that Jesus did on the cross, the grace that's available, is as immense for all of us. Okay? We all have that same poverty. That is the truth. We are all poor. I mean, desperately poor. Yes, the outside may look good. I've got clothes, you know, I'm fine, everything is going good. But the truth is, we have to understand, and I think what the Spirit does, if he really is there, is he shines a light on that gap, and we can understand, yes, I am poor, and I thank you, Lord, I love you. We can love Jesus with that same intensity as anybody if we really understand that our need, our inner poverty, our need of grace, that is the gospel for everybody. And that is why I think we see that the gospel is harder to swallow sometimes for folks who are doing well. It's much it's much easier to share the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, for those who are just struggling. That is the challenge that the Spirit does for us. That already not yet, the hope that is coming, we can all have that. We have to have that perspective in our inner lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, help us to be poor, to understand our poverty, okay? But also in our outer life, as us who are the rich, over and over and over again, Scripture warns us, it is difficult for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for an American to enter the kingdom of God, okay? That's true. And so in our outer life, we must be concerned with the things that God is concerned about. And it's not simply the inner life. God is concerned about the inner life. The kingdom of God means that there's concern that, I mean, what happens in the kingdom of God? What did Jesus show us? He healed the sick. He fed them. Why does Scripture record these? Why did Jesus do those things? To show us, this is the kingdom. This is what I want you to do. And that's what Acts was all about. I want the kingdom of God to be real here and now. So when Paul went out and about, he healed people. He helped them. When the disciples went out and spread the good news, they healed people and they fed them and they made sure people were fed and they helped the widows and they helped the orphans. That is why throughout history, Christians are on the forefront, are at the very leading edge of helping people with their real needs. Christians are the ones who go into diseased places to help them. Christians are the ones who started charities to help the poor. Christians are the ones who have the soup kitchens and want to help people. They're concerned about justice. And it makes me so frustrated that in our world today, I can say the word social justice and people take it as a red flag, as something that's bad. It is not. Jesus wants justice. He wants people to be fed and clothed and helped. Now again, how it goes about and you can get a government, I don't care about any of that. I want my outer life to reflect my inner life. And we have to be concerned about these things. We must. We must. Sorry, kind of got excited there. But it's true. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Because this gives us a very real and practical aspect of this, okay? So, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. That's Corinthians. That is not Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we go. Okay. All right. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you caught there, right? The end there, right? He rescued us from darkness. And what did he do? There's a transference. We were in the darkness and he moved us, took us, uprooted us, and put us in his kingdom. So if that is true, then we are in God's kingdom now, here, and the already, but not yet, okay? So then go backwards from there, because it says for he rescued from darkness and transferred the kingdom. So what was the result then? So because of that, because of who we are, because of that transference, we have all these things that should be going on in our lives that are kingdom things. Giving thanks, attaining perseverance and patience, joy, strength of power, increasing the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. We're doing good, people. And walking in the manner worthy of the Lord. So you see that the kingdom, the blessed of the poor in spirit, that for there's the kingdom. That's what it is. God moved us there, plopped us there, and says, okay, live worthy of that. And the order is important. Okay, we're not living worthily so we can enter the kingdom. We are in the kingdom and therefore we live worthily. We are the woman coming before Jesus and weeping at his feet and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus, her sins weren't forgiven because she cried at his feet. He said at the end, he says, your faith, that's what did it. And as a result of that, she was thankful. We have to get it right. We have to get it straight. We have to be kingdom people. And that's what it's about. To be poor in spirit is that quality of inner life that says I need God, and the quality of outer life that demonstrates that the kingdom of God is different and that we are concerned for the things that God is concerned about. Not ourselves, not to gain, not to store up, but to really, really, really live out in justice and mercy and love, and to be really concerned that the people on the margins, that's what we're talking about all the time here, it's those who are margins who have the most to gain, and we invite them to come in. Come into the kingdom. Come on out here, have some food, and this is the kingdom. And people say, oh, that gives me hope, and they'll come to Christ. That's what we want to see. So let's be kingdom people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a great and glorious thing. And our challenge is to live that way in our lives. Amen. Amen. And so with that, may God bless you and keep you and have his face to shine upon you and be grace to you. That God will lift up his countenance to you. And in these times of distress, give us peace. Amen. Let's go with God.